You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to StetsonBaptistChurch.org.
We're actually at a point where we're going to talk about something that is a little, if we're honest, really doesn't apply to anybody in this room, straight from the scripture. We're going to talk about marriage. I know you're like, Nate, I'm in 6th to 12th grade, and nobody in here is engaged or being married. But here's the thing. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and what we believe is, hey, just because there's a subject or topic that maybe doesn't fully apply in its fullness to the people in the room doesn't mean we avoid the scripture, okay? So just because it's talking about this, man, we have decided we're going to walk through Ephesians. That means on the tough topics and on maybe some of the less nuanced topics, if you will. And so today is one where we're going to look at something, but don't fret, because I do have something to tell you that I believe that we can take and apply to our life right now. First, there's really two of them. I'm going to tell you right now. I know many in this room are probably dating or have dated or looking to date soon, or hopefully, man, I'm going to tell you, man, maybe none of you should be dating. I'm just going to be honest. High school dating, middle school dating, it gets weird. So, but don't tune me out just because I said that. Maybe you don't agree. But seriously, I do have two kind of points. One is a dating point, because whether you like it or not, that is the world that we live in. And so whether it's you dating somebody, your friend dating somebody, there is a dating application I have. But also, I just have an application for anyone in the room, single, dating, whatever. And I think it's something that we get to take away. So we're just going to jump right into it. So we're going to start in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. We're going to read it, and then we'll talk through it, okay? Read with me. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." All right, so what Paul here says, he really says two things, right? He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Hear me. That's a very difficult topic to talk about, right? Like, I think when we think of this idea, especially of submission, maybe some of you heard that and read that and were like, I don't like that, right? I want us to talk about the tough things. And I know that really in the culture that we surround ourselves with, this idea of submission in any way, shape, or form is kind of a taboo word. Nobody really likes the word to submit, unless it's talking about homework. But even in homework, nobody likes to submit homework, because that means you have homework, right? But hey, we're going to walk through it, and hopefully we're going to walk through it in a diligent way, which makes it very understanding. So first, we're going to deal with the idea of wives submitting to their husbands. Then we're going to jump over to husbands loving their wives. And then we're going to see really the most important thing that Paul wanted to tell both of them, and what he really wanted the passage to focus on towards the end. So first off, we have to understand the word submission has been completely misrepresented in our culture and in our time. The word submission today, you think of it, and really what comes to mind is a lot of people say, like, losing your freedom and losing your voice and really losing who you are. It's to say, like, I'm throwing all that away, and submission is like fully just giving up and not having anything for myself, to give up my freedom or my voice. And here, that is not what Paul is saying. Let me nip that in the bud right away. Paul is not looking at you saying, hey, you don't matter, and fully submit everything that you are. What we see is Paul actually looks at us and he says, man, you are to submit to someone as a wives are to submit to somebody as a husband, for somebody who loves you and wants what best is for you. Want what's best for you. I read a book that kind of helps me walk through this. It really kind of gives me some good intake on Ephesians. And so they have done more research than I ever could in the time that we've been given. And I love this quote that it said, and it said, "Remember that the wife is called to submit to a husband who is willing to die for her. The husband should be the first to apologize, forgive, and serve." And in a sense, what we're going to see, again, we're going to look at the love of a husband in a little bit, but what we see is, man, the submission of a wife doesn't work if the love of a husband doesn't work. Like, they have to go together to submit to somebody, to submit to a wife, to submit to a husband. The husband has to love them the way that Christ has called him to love his wife. Like, they go together. There is no submission to somebody that doesn't love like Christ, and there's no love of Christ to somebody who doesn't submit like the church. So if submission doesn't mean to give up freedom, to give up will, to give up voice, what does it mean? When I look at the word submission as Paul talks about it, really what Paul is saying is submission means trust. Submission is this idea of trusting the wife, trusting that the husband is taking his calling seriously, that he is taking his calling to love her more than he loves himself. Like, that's what it is. For the wife to submit to her husband, she is trusting that he is going about it saying, "I care for your good and what you want and what you need more than I care about what I want and what I need. So much so that I'm willing to die for you." Submission means trust, but let me tell you, it does not mean like, hey, just don't, like, you cannot question anything. Like, you have to be in total and you have no voice, you have no way of expressing what you believe or concerns. I think about it this way. So in my house, me and my wife is in the back. Where is she at? Kate? Hey, there she is. When it comes to our marriage, I actually do our budget for us. I kind of walk through our budget. The problem with that sometimes is Kate's a saver, I'm a spender. I could blow through a budget real quick. But it does work because there's this thing called self-control. I have some of it in good moments with money. And so, but I think about it when I think about this, I think about, well, what happens if me doing our budget, I came to Kate and I said, "Hey, we're going to drop 15 grand on this thing and we're just going to do it." For Kate, the saver, and very responsibly so, she should, as a wife, look at me and go, "Hey, can we walk through that? Can we talk through that?" Kate's submission as wife shouldn't be a "Coolio, sounds good," because there's a level of trust, but there's also a level of, man, if there's a concern, we need to bring that concern to light. Submission does not mean to lose total voice. Submission is to say, man, I trust that my husband is loving me and caring for our family and putting my needs above his own. He's putting what I need more than he's putting what he needs. Therefore, my submission in true sense is not caring about myself. I'm just caring for somebody else who's caring about myself. I know it's a convoluted way of saying it, but also we have to understand this. We are all submitting to Christ. Husbands and wives, at the end of the day, are all submitting to Christ. What does that mean? That means God is never going to call a wife or a husband in any sense to submit to something that is against God's design. There is no thing that is sinful or that is worldly that God is going to say, you need to, because you're a wife, you need to submit to your husband in that. That's not true. At the end of the day, the submission is over the husband. The submission is to Christ. All of us are submitting to Christ, and therefore that should motivate our design of submission and love. All right? So that's what submission is, truly trusting that the husband is taking his calling seriously. And we just talked about the husband's calling is to love his wife, right? And so what does that look like? What kind of love is Paul telling the wife or the husband to love his wife with? And it breaks up into three things. The first thing is he tells him to love his wife with sacrificial love. He says this in one of the verses, the husbands are called to love as Christ loves us. So the question is, well, how does Christ love us? Well, in Mark 10, it says this, "For even the Son of Man," meaning Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. What does it look to have sacrificial love? What does it look to love the way Jesus loves? It means that he is putting her needs above his own. It means he is caring for her good more than he's caring for his own good. He is loving her in a sacrificial way, sacrificing what he wants and maybe even sometimes what he needs for what she needs. And when it's good, when it's wholesome, when it's righteous even, to even sacrifice what he wants for what she wants. He is putting her on a pedestal, if you will, in the marriage, saying, man, I'm loving you the way that Christ loves me. So he's doing it in a sacrificial sense. But not only that, he is doing it in a sanctifying sense. He literally uses the word, Paul uses the word too, that the husband is to sanctify his wife. Listen to me. I know a lot of you are like, what the world is sanctification? What is sanctify? What does it mean, sanctify? Let me tell you, it's just, we call that Christianese. It's one of those Christian words that maybe if you grew up in the church, you're like, I know what that means. But it's just, it's a Christian word, a word that's used in the Christian faith. And basically, if you were to dumb it down, this is what it means. It's the process of looking more like Jesus. So you are saved when you have received Jesus and decided to follow him. And then the next step is you are to look more like him. You are to go on a journey, a process of looking like him, of doing the things he is calling you to do, to be the person he's called you to be. That's called sanctification. When I think about it, I think about like any hobbies that you have. Like, what are some hobbies we got in the room? Reading? Good. Huh? Art? Sleep? The art of sleeping. Love it. Yeah. Fishing? Yeah. Ballet, bike riding, any sports? What are some sports we got in the room? All right, cool. Yeah. All right. Coolio. I know. Well, I wasn't saying ballet is not a sport. Okay, chill. So think about those hobbies. Think about those things. There was a time in your life where you decided to start that and say, man, I want to be a ballerina. I want to be an artist. I want to learn how to fish. I want to be a basketball player, football player, whatever it is. You think about it. You start that. And then as you keep going on, as you practice and as you get better at it, you look back and you go, man, I'm better now than I was when I started, right? That's sanctification, but in a worldly sense, if you will, of like doing it for your hobbies of, man, I'm practicing and I'm getting better at it. And that sanctification, it's just for your faith. Meaning the moment that you received Jesus and decided to follow him, most likely, hopefully, a couple years, months, days, whatever it is, after that, you're going to look more like Jesus than you did when you made that declaration of faith, when you came to follow Jesus. That's sanctification. All right. Long way of explaining it, but there you go. So what does that mean? What does it mean for a husband to love his wife in a sanctifying way? It means that his love for her should bring her closer to Jesus. His love for her should not lead her away from Jesus, but his love for her should lead her closer to Jesus. He should lead her in a way that helps her see Jesus in a better light and him as well. I loved what one author put it. He said it this way. Love never does anything to harm another person's relationship with God. Love never does anything to harm another person's relationship with God. Listen, I'm going to step out of this marriage talk first. That goes for all types of love. That goes for friendships. That goes for sons and daughters to a parent. That goes from classmates to respecting adults. All of our love should lead others closer to Jesus, not further away. So think about maybe even that of like, man, how am I loving others? Is my love for others helping them see more of Jesus or less of Jesus? Because I'm telling you, it's always one way or the other. There's no neutral. All right, there's no neutral. So, all right, jump back in, right? So he says, man, have a love that helps her see more of Jesus. So he says, have a sacrificial love, put her needs above your own. Have a sanctifying love, a love that helps her see Jesus. And lastly, have a satisfying love. He uses this idea of saying, man, a person that loves his wife is like somebody that loves his own body. And in that, he's meaning really three things. He takes care of her, he nourishes, and then he spends time with. Like for somebody who cares about her body, like even think about yourself. Like I'm hoping all of you shower. Verdict's out. I'm hoping all of you brush your teeth. Somebody said I do. Thank you. But you think about that. Like think about the ways that you view your body. Like you take care of it by eating, right? Like you nourish your body by eating. You fill your body by absorbing the things that it needs. Here, Paul is saying, man, God wants the husband to love his wife in a way that he is caring for her and she feels cared for, that he's taking care of her and she feels taken care of. And lastly, that he is spending time with her, not neglecting her, but is seeing her as a very important thing in his life, if not the most important thing in his life other than Christ. And so the question, so there you go, like, wives submit to your husbands, husbands submit to your wives. I think the question that I even go through, and probably you've raised when maybe you've heard this passage before or heard something like this, is the question of why are wives called to submit and husbands called to love? Like, hey, why are those given there? Like, why is it that way? Again, in the book that I read, I just want to say it the way he says it because I think it's so good. He says it this way. The wife's submission is but another aspect of love. What does it mean to submit? It is to give oneself up to somebody. But what does it mean to love? It is to give oneself up for somebody. In my language, it's sacrifice for sacrifice. A wife is sacrificing by submitting, but a husband is sacrificing by loving. And at the end of the day, they're coming together as a unit. In this sense, it says as one flesh, as one unit going forward, seeking what is good together. Partnering, doing fulfilling their roles in a perfect way, sacrificing for one another. And then we get into what does this mean? And Paul says it in verse 32 and 33. And it's why it's so important that we see that sacrifice for sacrifice. It says this, the mystery is profound, talking about marriage, like the mystery of marriage. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Listen to me. Paul is looking at them saying, man, I've just defined these two things for you. But at the end of the day, there is a purpose for marriage. And why do I think this is so important? Because I think a lot of us kind of get stuck on verses 22 through 31 of saying, man, that's hard to hear, that's hard to read. And Paul is saying, man, that is nothing compared to what I'm about to tell you. The core, what I really wanted you to understand about this whole idea of marriage is this, that marriage and its purpose is to glorify God. At the end of the day, man, the roles, whatever, it's to glorify God. It is to be an image of God's love for us and our submission to him. He's saying, man, that's awesome. Like, marriage is so cool and we love it. But at the end of the day, it is nothing if it does not show the image of Christ in the church. If it does not show the image of God's love for us and our obedience and love for him. Listen to me. Paul didn't use this message to trip us up. Like, when he wasn't writing it, he was like, man, people hundreds to thousands of years from now are going to be really tripped over this part. And I mean to do this. No, at the end of the day, he was looking at saying, here's this. Don't forget this. We look at verses 22 through 31 and go, that's the big deal. He's looking at it saying, verse 32 is the big deal, that the mystery is profound and it's been opened and known to us. The mystery and the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. At the end of the day, this passage was not meant for us to get stuck on, but this passage was meant for us to be encouraged that there is a purpose to the idea and the function of marriage. And that is to show in a unique way God's love for us and our submission to him. But again, that's marriage. Maybe you're like, man, Nate, that's great. I'm going to put that away for like 10 years from now, right? So what about now? Like, what can we take away from this now as nobody's getting married, hopefully anytime soon? Like I said, there's a dating application and then there's a life application. Here's my dating application for you, for anybody who's dating, has dated, or is looking to date. Date to marry, don't date like you're married. Date to married, don't date like you're married. I think a lot of us look at dating as like this pre-marriage. Of like this idea of like, man, I get to figure out what marriage looks like on a smaller scale. That is not true. That is not what dating was supposed to be. Can I tell you this? Dating is a made-up thing. Like, it hasn't been around for, like, ever. It actually was created in the 1900s. So it's been around for a little bit. For you guys, you're like, that's really long. But like, think about that. It was 1900 years before it that weren't. And we're date to marry. What does that mean? That means you're to date in a way that honors your future spouse. You're to date in a way that you are kind of figuring out, man, what does a relationship look like? What does a partnership look like? But you're dating in a way to honor your future spouse, to prepare for your future spouse. If you're going to date at all, that's what it needs to look like. It is not this mini version of marriage. It was never meant to be that. We have created that in our own minds. And let me tell you, the world and the culture of dating is just going to get worse. Like, it's not going to get better. You're not going to wake up one day and be like, well, dating is actually glorifying God now in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways, it's not, especially the way that the world dates. And so we as Christians, man, we need to date differently. Again, I'm talking to you, A, if you are dating now, if you have dated previously, or if you're looking to date in the future. We need to date differently than the world. How do you do that? You date to marry, meaning to honor your future spouse, but you don't date like you're married, okay? That's my dating application. Take it if you will, okay? You don't have to. If you're not going to date, more power to you, honestly. Here's my life application for you. Make every relationship an opportunity to glorify God. Listen, we've just talked about marriage and how its purpose is to glorify God. And let me tell you, I'm not stepping on that because that is a unique way. But that does not mean that our other relationships shouldn't glorify God. Man, we should look at every interaction, every opportunity in our relationships, in our friendships, in our sonship, in our daughtership, in our classmates, in our obeying our teachers. Every type of relationship we have should be an opportunity to glorify God. What does that mean? That means in how we act with one another, we should ask the question, are my actions and my enjoyment with so-and-so or my friends or whatever, is it glorifying God? And then even think about how I'm speaking to one another, how I'm texting them. Man, is it honoring God? Would God be pleased with how I'm talking to my friends, how I'm talking to this person, how I'm talking to my classmates, how I'm talking to my parents? And even to the point of how we think, like the way that I'm thinking about my people, the way that I'm thinking about so-and-so, the way I'm thinking about the person that I really don't like, the way that I'm thinking about the person that honestly annoys me. And is it glorifying God? All of our relationships should be put through that filter and seen as an opportunity to do that. Listen, I know like some of you are like, man, I checked out at marriage. Take that home, okay? If you didn't hear anything else I said, take that home. I know sometimes it's tough. We have to read, we walk through scriptures like that. But just because it's tough doesn't mean we need to avoid it. Like we need to embrace that all the more, okay? And let me tell you, there's probably gonna be other times like that. But let me finish as we end in worship, let me finish by kind of asking you some questions. What would it look like for you to aim, for the aim of your relationships be to glorify God? Like think about that. That's your application point. What would it look like for you to take that serious? How would you treat people differently? Would you treat people differently? And lastly, man, think about your closest relationships. What would be different about them? Maybe it's the people would be different completely. Because maybe you're looking around going, Nate, honestly, my friends, and they are not followers of Jesus. And they're not leading me towards Jesus. They're leading me away from him. Man, my call to you right now is take action. Look at every relationship as an opportunity to glorify God. The close ones, the ones that aren't so close, and the ones that honestly you wish you didn't have. Use them as opportunities to glorify God, because every relationship should be an opportunity to glorify God. Kelly, pray for us.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.